That is biblical love. Not like the world's love, that I get love and what they mean is what I can get from other people or what kind of pleasure I can get, or I scratch your back so you scratch my back. But it's a love that gives with expecting nothing in return. It's also sacrificially choosing to love a person regardless of who they are, what they do, or how they respond to our love, and what they are going through at the time. Now, if we were to be honest, admit, don't raise your hand, but how many, is this thing flashing again? Okay. Just let me know if it keeps doing that. We'll have to reset it. But anyways, I can see lightning behind me. That's why reflection. But when we talk about this love being giving something that we don't return, if we were to all admit, there are people that we look even in our own church body that maybe sometimes they annoy us and rub us the wrong way. Let's just be honest about it. And that's because we love based on maybe who they are, what they do, what their personality is, what their background is, or maybe they just did something to rub us the wrong way. So as we're going to launch into this text, God has to give us the power, because this kind of love we can't do on our own. That's why Jesus says it's a new commandment. It's the kind of love that gives without expecting any return. It's not regardless of who is your favorite person and who is not. And so let's look at verse 7. He says, I'm going to write to you this old commandment. It's no new commandment. It's an old one. And that is simply found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, 17 and 18. He says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there is the foundation of love. It flows out of I am the Lord. God saying, I am Yahweh. I am the one true. I am who I am. And so true love flows out of that. That's how we are to love our neighbors. So the command to love has been around since the beginning of God's law given. And then the command to love others is something also that everyone has heard. Now, I think even people that are not believers in the world understand a little bit about love. Why do we know that? Because we pass laws, even though we don't know they're grounded in the Old Testament, like don't hit somebody, don't kill somebody, you can get put in jail for those sorts of things. People kind of have an idea of what it is to treat other people with kindness. He says, but he's talking to believers here. He says, you should know this already, and you do know this. You have heard of this. And so he's saying to love others is an old commandment. Now let's move on to the verse 8, because this is where he says it seems like a contrary thing when you read it, if you're not careful. He says, and at the same time. So he's not saying it's contradictory, but he's saying it's an old commandment, but at the same time, it's new that I'm writing to you in verse 8, which is true in him and is true in you. Now let's explore this a little bit. What does it mean when he says that there's new? Basically, loving others is a new commandment because it's a new kind of power that we have in Jesus Christ. Did you notice what he said here? What is true in him is true in you. It's what Jesus exemplified. So we have the same kind of love that Christ has. If you're a believer, if you've received Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have the same kind of love Jesus had in you. And then the second part of that is that believers experience the passing away. Notice the end of verse 8. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The passing away of darkness because of Christ's love in us. Christ has ushered in a new order in our life. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You have a new order. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a new nature now. And this is what he's talking about. This is a new commandment. This is a new kind of love that people, although they tried in the Old Testament to live it out, they can only do it through faith, looking forward in faith to Jesus Christ. But under the new covenant, we have this love permanently. As we just sang out of Ephesians, the seal of the Holy Spirit, meaning that love is permanently inside of us through the presence of God Himself. And then believers also experience the transforming or transformative power or light of Christ shining because of God's of Christ's love in them. And what do we talk about? If it's in you, it's going to come out of you. Remember that simple song you sang as a child in Sunday school, if you were, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." What is that all about? It is about the love of Jesus Christ being manifest in our lives. And I won't, some of you were afraid I was going to start singing it, but we're not going to call the cows home today. So Colossians 1, he says, "Give thanks to the God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints," what? "In light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now that is a change of order. And then in 2 Peter 2, he says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you what? May proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy." And so believers experience this transforming light of Jesus Christ shining out of them in love. Now, when we look at the words for new in the New Testament or in Greek, New Testament Greek, one means new in respect to time. The other one means new with respect to quality, which is the word that John uses here. That's why it doesn't contradict. He says, "I'm giving you an old commandment, but a new one." And by new, I mean greater quality. Because you have a new order in your life. That is the newness in Jesus Christ. So let's unpack this a little bit more. The theologian William Barclay lays out three different things that makes this commandment new. And we'll look at the scriptures that go along with that. This is really awesome. When we look at what is new about it, what kind of love, what love, how is love different in my life as a believer than the love that the world knows? One is that Jesus' love is made new to the extent to which it reaches. In the Old Testament, they were told to love their neighbors as themselves, right? When we get to the New Testament, Jesus takes that and says, "You have heard," and he expands upon it. And I want to read that verse in Matthew 5. He says, "You've heard what it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Who in here is perfect? This is the newness that Christ has given us through his death on the cross. It is a supernatural power that enables us not only to love our favorite friends and our family or our own nation, but to love even our enemies. It's the extent of love that changes here. Jesus makes love new to the extent that it reaches, and then he makes it new by the lengths to which it would go. Jesus took on our human flesh and, being himself perfect, bore our sin and the punishment for us through his death on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross on the ninth hour in Mark 15:34, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a whole new level of God's love to the lengths that it would go. That God's only Son would experience God the Father's love, who He's in perfect unity, turn His back while He bore our sins on the cross. And not only that, take our punishment and bear the wrath of God for us. The lengths to which it goes, that's supernatural love. That's not a love the earth knows. And then His love is made new to the degree that it's realized. The sacrificial, selfless love seen in Jesus can also be seen in us. In other words, Jesus makes love real in us. When the world loves, they love usually to get something, or they love maybe to earn God's favor, or they love to look good in the sight of the religious community. But those that have Jesus Christ love just because they're loved. They love just because God's love is on the inside of them. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. Those in the old covenant found it difficult to obey His commands, but now in Jesus Christ it is seen and fulfilled and carried out. We have the Spirit's power to do this. I want to read a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he puts it this way. He says, "It is idle to ask the world to love the brethren because it's incapable of it. That is why it seems to me to be an utter illusion for anyone to think that you have only to preach Christian ethics to the world and then you can banish wars and disturbances." Right? If we just preach Christian ethics, if we just pass legislation in Congress, then it's going to stop wars. On the contrary, because the world is incapable of it, but to the Christian, there is a new possibility. They have received a new life. They have the life of Christ in them, and as Christ loves, so Christians can love, but nobody else can. So that is the setting it is in this new commandment. If we love others, we'll obey all of God's commandments, which is perfection. But something the world can't have. It's something that we have in Jesus Christ. And so what is the only way to end war and trouble in a nation? It is to preach the saving gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that people will become born again and experience this love. And when they experience this love, they have the power to stop war and to stop doing evil to one another. It is inside of you as a believer. Oh, the treasures. If you realize what you have inside of you, brothers and sisters, that loving others is also a new commandment. The believer has this love, and we have Christ's love shining in our heart. And let's look at these passages about Christ's love shining. I'm in the wrong spot here, right? Number three, loving others cannot coexist with hating others. Look at verse 9. He says, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." There is that word, hate. None of our favorite words, but yet it's a very real thing. So he first of all says you cannot profess to be a believer without having love. What does he mean by that? 1 John 2:4, as we already read, he says, "I know him. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." Then we have that beautiful passage in Corinthians in which the Corinthian church was abusing some of the spiritual gifts and they were putting priorities on other things other than love and other doctrines. And he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and all I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now that's extreme, isn't it? I mean, it almost, you can hear the sarcasm. I'm going to give my body to be burned. I'm going to just give everything away that I have. But if it's done so to earn God's favor, if it's done so out of the pride of my heart, it means nothing. And we think about anything that we do to serve God in His kingdom. Whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever thing you do for your family, if it is not done out of love, it's nothing. It's like an empty gong and an empty cymbal. And it's like when we first get up in the morning and I want to make a loud noise and my wife says, shh, be quiet. She doesn't want to hear loud noises in the morning. I'm annoying. I become a gong in the morning, and so I have to put the gong away. How many of you have experienced your children getting the pots and the pans out of the drawer with a wooden spoon and they go around like become the new marching band of Taze Valley? Isn't it lovely? That's where the earplugs start to come out. But just think about the church today and my life and your life. If I don't do it out of love, I'm annoying. If I don't correct people out of love, it's not going to work. If I don't give doctrine and truth out of a gentleness and a love, it means nothing. So loving others cannot coexist with hating others. And so if a person hates others, it demonstrates that they're not a believer. So here's where it gets really heavy to us. Let's talk about what is hate. We have to unpack what that word is in the Scripture. In the Beatitudes, Jesus associates hating our brothers and sisters with murder. Now think about that for a moment. If we hate our brothers and sisters, it's murder. You say, well, I don't do murder. Well, just a minute. Hatred is to pursue a person with hatred, detesting them. Listen closely. With unjustifiable feelings or mutual animosity. Have you ever hated somebody just you didn't know why, but you just thought that person just annoys me. You have no reason. Right? That is what hatred is. It's disdain for somebody, but you have no reason for it at all. And it becomes a mutual animosity. Now, in the New Testament, there's three words for hate, or three meanings for this word of hate. And that is the first one John uses, which is malicious or unjustifiable feelings towards others. But then we use the word hate in other ways, just so we don't misunderstand. It is the right feeling of an aversion for what is evil. So if I say I hate abortion, that is the good kind of hate. But what John is talking about here is unjustifiable feelings towards others. And then the last word for hate is what we use for the word preference, right? I hate muskmelon. Don't ever feed it to me because I'll give it back to you and I'll tell you it tastes like rotten cardboard. But that's just a preference because some of you love muskmelon or cantaloupe. That also falls in the same category, just so you know. That's not the meaning of the word hate that we're meaning. That means preference. And that's the word Jesus used when he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your father, mother, brother, or sister. He wasn't talking about animosity or bad feelings towards them. He was talking about preference. He's talking about serving God over anything. So make sure we understand the meaning of this word hate. There's a huge difference between disliking someone for a reason and no reason at all. So maybe our love or hate is like this. Maybe not in a hope you die kind of way, but in I hope you develop an allergy to bacon kind of way and ice cream, right? We've all felt those kind of feelings towards somebody at some point in our lives. And roses are red, violets are blue. If I had a brick, I would throw it at you. Sometimes we feel like that towards our family members or sometimes towards our church family members. That's what he's talking about, an animosity for no reason. And if we were to do... I won't go there, sorry. So loving others cannot coexist. The things that go through this brain, I'm glad I have a goober to filter it out, Steve. So loving others cannot coexist with hating others. So we can't profess while having a dislike towards another person. Now, that doesn't mean that I say, well, I don't really like that person. In other words, I don't have a preference or I don't have the same likes and dislikes and I just don't get along with them. That's different than having unjustifiable feelings towards them of animosity. That's a whole different category. Which leads us to number four, is loving others demonstrates that we are dwelling in the light. Look in verse 10, would you, for me. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So a person who loves others has their tent pinched. They have their tent pinned. I can't even say the word. Well, what's going on? That's because I was making fun of my wife's accent last night. It always comes back around to get me. The tent pitched in the new realm of God's life. Oh, she just loves this. A person who loves others has their tent pitched in the new realm of God's life. Basically saying, you say, you know what? This is God's light. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I have to stay. It's God's power of loving others, and this is where I'm going to be. And then a person who's dwelling in the light of Christ won't get tripped up. Did you notice it says that there is no stumbling in him? If we stay within Christ, Christ does not and never will cause us to stumble. Well, that word stumble means a movable stick or a trigger or a trap. It's a snare, it's an impediment placed in the way, causing us to stumble or fall. Loving others, if we stay in the light, we won't fall. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, nothing can make them stumble. What is God's law? A new commandment I give unto you, love one another. A person who stumbles is always finding trouble. If we or I are not living in the light, these are the kind of people that are always upset. They're always offended by something. He looked at me wrong. You know, I've heard those things as a pastor all the time. I came in church and they looked at me from across the aisle. The person can't see that far. They got glasses. Didn't you look? Didn't you see? They were not looking at you with a net. These are the kind of people that give the vibe that they're being put out or inconvenienced all the time. You ever run into people like that? In the church? Yes. Oh boy, here we go again. They're negative. They're critical. They always talk about how poor they are and how bad their life is. They're often judgmental of everyone and everything, and they're obsessed with how the church is not serving them enough and meeting their needs, and all because they have an unloving spirit and lack in serving others in the church. I can't tell you how many times I have said these things. Well, I went to that church and nobody, it's sad when it is, I have been to churches like this, that nobody talked to me. But you know what? Did I go there to get talked to, or did I go there to serve? That doesn't justify and excuse a church that doesn't talk to people, because that's just a program and getting people through the process. It's in the money making machine, and it's not what God meant for His church to be. But what is the reason why you're here? And I want to go into this a little bit more detail, because having the right doctrines and having an intellectual opinion alone does not determine if we're a true believer, but only if we're practicing love. I want to say that again. We could have all the right doctrine. We can have good intellectual opinions of the Bible. But if we don't have love, we contradict ourselves, because this, the doctrine is love. That's why John, in dealing with these Gnostics, he basically says it's not good that you're boasting about your mystical experiences. What shows that you're a real Christian is that you have love for each other. So remember, these guys were in the church saying, I had a special experience from God, and I'm no more than you know. And they were boasting and going around boasting about it. I have the right doctrine and you don't. He says, no, that's not how you know you're a Christian. You know by the love that you show to them. So don't be tripping. I just had to put them there. I thought that was real cute. And it reminded me of a time when Tanya and I went hiking in the woods. It was in the Kanawha State Forest. And we're walking down this path, going rather quickly. And there was all kinds of roots. And she was walking behind me. And I just felt like a hero that day, I just have to say, because she tripped over one of those roots. I heard it happen because it usually is a very long process. There's always kind of noise like in midair and all that kind of stuff, you know. And then I reached back my hands and caught her with my hands and something else. And we laughed all the way down. That was a funny trip, but this is a serious trip. Is that if we don't practice love, we will live a life of tripping up. Loving others demonstrates that we're dwelling in the light of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, but your orthodoxy is of no value to you. And what he means by that, having conservative, right biblical doctrine is of no value to you if you do not love your brother. You can talk about this doctrine intellectually. You can be a defender of the faith, and yet the spirit in which you are defending it may be denying the very doctrine you are defending. To love your brother is much more important than orthodoxy. Yes, it is more important than mere mechanical correctness in your conduct and behavior in an ethical sense. And what he's saying here is you cannot have one without the other. How can we proclaim sound doctrine without having love? He says it doesn't work. He's not saying don't have wrong, because that's other people erring the other way. It's all you need is love, and then they interpret love like the world does and don't have any doctrine at all and don't believe in anything at all. You can't have one without the other, because loving God and others is the summary of all of God's commandments, and it is the priority of every Christian. And so we might think that we're not guilty of what we believe to be the gross, large sins, but have a negative attitude and critical spirit about us, always looking for the wrong in what others say and do rather than affirming the good and gently encouraging them in the truth. I want to read that again. Always looking for the wrong in what others say and do rather than affirming the good and gently encouraging them in the truth. If we are more concerned with a person's wording everything correctly than we are concerned, then we are not concerned with the person themselves, and we lack love. We miss the essence of Christianity. If love is not our number one priority, then being the doctrinal and moral police means nothing and has no transformative power. Washing feet precedes teaching doctrine and moral correction. Or in other words, I shouldn't even say proceeds, it goes with it. The two go hand in hand, and you can't have correct doctrine without being loving. Loving your brothers and sisters is so important. It's kind of saying, I'm going to talk to you about the doctrine of the love of God today. And look at that person over there. Did you know what they did? Oh, back to God's love. For God so loved the world. Or I believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. As the testimonies were today, as we talked about God's got this, we run around trying to think that we have it. See, doctrine without practice is no doctrine at all, because God is a living God. It's not just letters on a page. Loving others demonstrates that we're dwelling in God. We're dwelling in His presence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, talking about those food offered to idols, and all of us possess knowledge, they say, the Christians say, and he says, but this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture there. So that leads us to the last part of this section of Scripture today. Loving others results in a stumble-free life with clear direction. And I want that. I hope you do too. Because in the end of verse 7, there's no cause for stumbling. And then in verse 11, he says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there are three things that I want to point out here. One is a person who hates others is in darkness and cannot see. Titus 2:3 says, for we are ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is what we were before we were believers. He says, that's darkness within you. Which the second part is a person who hates others walks in darkness or in the darkness is within them. In other words, everything the person does is darkness and characterized by darkness. They are controlled by the outlook of darkness. You mean to tell me, Brother Mike, Pastor Mike, that all these good people in the world, including some of my family members that are so cute and so kind and so loving, if they're not a believer, that everything they do comes from a place of darkness? Yes. Because the Bible says in Romans that there is no good thing that dwells in man. In fact, the wickedness goes through and through. We have a sin nature. And the only thing that changes us is this new love shed abroad in our heart through the work of Jesus on the cross. You can't be a Christian and walk in darkness. It's impossible, is what he's saying. The trouble with sinners and unbelievers is not simply that they have darkness around and about them and cannot see where they're going. The darkness has blinded their own eyes. They're blind as well as being in the dark. So when people become Christians, two things happen to them. Their eyes are open, they're enabled to see, and they're also in an entirely new realm. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, so have you ever heard of those fish that are dwelling in caves, the underwater streams? They don't have eyes, or their eyes have no capability of seeing anymore because they've never seen the light of day. That is an unbeliever. So the world may appear to not be hateful because it hides behind charm and cultural chivalry. Chivalry. Tanya, bless the Lord. Chivalry. But look at people's faces after they say something polite and hear what they say behind the person's back. In the workplace, these nice people can go sour very fast because the love of Christ is not in them. So this is what he's saying. The power of the punch to us is the church. If you have the love of God in you, that's not going to be the case with you. Since there is no goal of love to guide them, those in darkness, the outward display of their love is very fickle. It's determined by their circumstances. And let's talk about our joy for a minute. Their joy is determined by whether they like a person or not, or they had a favorable conversation. Yeah, someone just ticked me off at work today, and it ruined their whole day because there's no love of God in their heart. It's fickle. But we, on the other hand, as believers, we have what is stable. So since love is a walk and an act of a will rather than a feeling, Francis Schaeffer, who was a great theologian and thinker in the church, when a believer has failed to love another believer and has acted wrongly towards them, and that believer goes to the other believer, this is what love in us looks like. Let's say we do something that offends somebody. If we go right to them and make it right and ask forgiveness, that's a mark of God's love being on in the side of us. And because the offense is often the other way, believers that show love show love by forgiveness, even when the other party may never apologize. Well, I'm not going to show love to them because last time I apologized, they didn't apologize back to me. It takes a supernatural act of God to be able to love people whether they accept our apology or not, or whether they apologize for the wrong that they have done. This is agape love. Believers must show love by practical demonstration even when it costs them, and many times it does. Jesus Christ gave His life. Love cost the Samaritan in Christ's parable time and money. It cost the shepherd who endured hardship hunting for his sheep. It cost Mary of Bethany over a year's wages when she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. And when we look at marks of true love, Martin Lloyd-Jones gives some examples of that. And I want to leave you with some of these examples because these are the things that we think about. Those that have true love have a true purpose governing their life. They're not just fickle based on their circumstances. They show love whether they're having a, quote, good day or bad day. They're not dependent on their circumstances or accidents or chance. They have a central gospel. Their eyes are open. They have the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't trip. They're always trying to dwell in the light. They saw themselves as hell-deserving sinners and are only saved because of the love of God, and the love should govern the rest of their lives. And so they live their lives in a way of, I was hell-bound, but God saved me and loved me, and that's the love I'm going to give to other people. And you think about John the Apostle, who was a lover, right? Not so fast. In Luke chapter 9, this is something John said. Jesus goes into a town. And let me tell you, mind you, that was the Samaritans, a group of people that the Jews were racist towards. But the people did not receive him. So those apostles, including John, the lover, what did he do? He says, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Been wanting to wipe out these Samaritans for a long time, by the way. If we think the wrath of God is that He desires to just wipe people off and out, we're wrong. Jesus turned and He rebuked him. They went on to another village. And so I think by the time John wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he started to get an idea of what love was. Mark Twain puts it this way, forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that's crushed it. And I love that because there was one who was crushed and bruised for our iniquities, but He bled forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He gives us that same kind of love that we can pour out, even when He called the disciples together and washed their feet. And He says, this is what you're supposed to do in serving one another. This is love. This is how My people walk. This is how the world will know. This is how you will know that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. There was a boy that was walking back in the time when D.L. Moody has his church in Chicago. And when you walk to Moody Church, even from where the school was, you pass by several churches, several other churches. So this boy is walking a really long way and probably a mile or so just to get to D.L. Moody's church. And so somebody saw him and said, young man, why do you pass by so many churches to go to that church? And he said, well, you see, sir, they just have a way of loving a fellow over there. Folks, let that be said of us. Whether our circumstances are bad or good, because loving others is an old commandment. It's a new commandment because of the power of Christ in us. Loving others cannot coexist while hating others. Loving others demonstrates that we're dwelling in the light. And loving others results in a stumble-free life and having clear direction. I want that love. And I want to encourage you to begin to pray for that love. God has called us to be bold as lions in speaking the truth of the Word of God, but with a powerful love that draws people. Jesus Christ is a drawing love. It's the attribute of God. It's who He is. And so it stands to reason if that's on the inside of us, that's what we will do. I want to ask if our worship team will come and close today. Father, I will admit, I'll be the first one in the room to admit that I'm lacking in love. And Lord, I know that I can't drum up love. I know I can't love people that have ticked me off. I know I can't love people who have refused to ask forgiveness even when I've asked forgiveness. So Lord, I ask that You would awaken within our hearts the truth of this doctrine of if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And Lord, I pray that just as You said, we have this treasure in broken vessels of clay, that Your love would exude and pour out of our lives as we speak truth, as we correct, as we gently bring people along, as we help those going through difficult times. God, let Your love exude through us. God, instead of looking for a ways we can be served, how we can serve others. And God, I pray that You'd erase this idea out of our minds, Lord, and that we love to get love. Lord, help us to exhibit to this world a different kind of love. This love that gives without expecting anything in return. God, would You do that in us? Will You fuse it in our hearts and souls and minds and change us? And I don't want to leave today and end this prayer without asking if you've not received the love of Jesus Christ. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps God is moving in your heart to say, I want that love. I want to live in relationship with God. It is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's believing that He died for you, that He was buried, that He rose again. And it's allowing Him to come and be your Lord and say, yes, I'll take up my cross. Yes, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I follow You. You can do that today. You can talk to somebody later. But don't leave this place without the love of God shed abroad in your heart through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Just stand with us as we worship the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you for your perfect love, that you would save us and that you would pour it out on us. And Lord, I pray that it would just overflow out of each person's life as we go our way this week, and you'd use it to touch many people for your kingdom. And God, we ask that you bring many sons and daughters into your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.